Sin. Sin. What a foul word it is, amen? Sin. Sin is sin, ladies and gentlemen. Sin is sin. James chapter 2, verse 10 puts it this way. If thou shalt keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That tells me, ladies and gentlemen, that sin is sin to God. However, scripturally, could I say this to you, ladies and gentlemen? There are different consequences for different sins. Would you go with me over to the book of Leviticus, the oft read and many times a difficult book, Leviticus, to go through and to plod through all the rules and the regulations that God had for His people there. But there's something I want us to see here. We'll look at several verses and scriptures that prove that there are different consequences for different sins. Sin is still sin, amen? Sin offends God, amen? But there are different consequences for different sins. If you look at Leviticus chapter number 20 and then verse number 9, and God goes down a very serious list here. And He says, "For everyone that curseth his father or mother shall be surely put to death." So you curse your mother and father, and in the Old Testament here you were put to death. I'll tell you what, I know the liberals talk about population control. An abortion. Boy, if you really want some population control, go ahead and enforce this one. Amen? I've never heard so many people speak so vilely to their mothers and fathers. You know, the Bible still says, and it's not my message, it has nothing to do with my message. There's a point, ladies and gentlemen, where your parents don't command you anymore. I'm looking out at this crowd right here, and I see Lem and Katie back there. Listen, you're married now. Your parents don't command you anymore. Help me. But the command to honor them never ceases. Amen. And they're worthy of honor. And so it says here, it gives us a sin and a consequence. To everyone that curseth father and mother shall be surely put to death. Verse 10. And a man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Again, there's another population control. A man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall be surely put to death. So over and over in these verses, it's death. The consequence is death. The consequence is death. And what does it say if you go further down? Verse number 14. If a man take a wife and her mother, a man take a wife and her mother, speaking of an illicit relationship here, they shall both be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. If a man lie with a beast, he shall surely be put to death. Verse 16, if a woman approach any beast to lie down, thou shalt kill the woman and the beast. So here we go, over and over and over, we see a consequence. But look at verse 17. If a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, his mother's daughter, and shall see her nakedness, and shall see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing. They shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his iniquity. If a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness, shall uncover her nakedness. He hath discovered her fountain. She hath uncovered the fountain of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. Verse 19. And thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, nor thy father's sister, for he that uncovereth his near kin, they shall bear their iniquity. Look at here, verse 20. So we see some were put to death, some were cut off, some bear their iniquity. Verse 20. If a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness, they shall bear their sin, they shall die childless. So we see here some different consequences for sin. Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 6, verse 30. Proverbs 6:30, a very interesting one that God gives us here in Proverbs chapter number 6. A contrast between a thief and a man who commits adultery with another man's wife. It says in verse number 30, Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. Isn't that true, folks? If someone broke into your house, it's a terrible thing to think about. But if they broke in and took food, I guarantee you, you would abide in this principle. You wouldn't despise them. Now, you'd think you should get a job and all that, and why'd you break into my house? But I was hungry, or my children were starving. I don't think any of us, boy, these flies are dying, amen, they're dying all over me. I don't think any of us would begrudge a person for that. What's the Bible say? But look what it says. But if he be found, verse 31, he shall restore sevenfold and shall give all the substance of his house. So here's the consequence. A person breaks in and steals because he's hungry, but he has to restore. That's the consequence. But then look what it says here. You see a conjunction there in verse number 32. But whosoever committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. So just imagine here. Here's the person who steals, he has to restore. Here's the person who commits adultery. The Bible says here, nothing is going to pacify that husband's wrath. He's going to kill that bird that committed adultery with his wife. You see a difference there? There's a difference. And if you would go with me over to Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11, we see a very interesting concerning the different consequences for different sins. Here's a period where Jesus has preached and done many mighty, wonderful works. But it says in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 20, if you would. Then he began to upbraid the cities, Matthew 11:20, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And he says there, verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, these pagan lands, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable. You ought to mark those words. It shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. You know, those verses right there tell us that there are going to be degrees of judgment and degrees of punishment in hell. It's going to be more tolerable. By the way, it's not going to be tolerable at all. Hell won't be. But you listen to me. That dear old lady that lives her life clean and pure and never gets saved, she still goes to hell, ladies and gentlemen. But I'm going to tell you, son, hell's a lot hotter for Adolf Hitler than it is for her. You say, what are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to get us to see that different sins have different consequences. Not only do we see that scripturally, we see that naturally. Listen, God has made it very, very clear that there are a set of consequences for the sexual sinner. That person who sins and defiles their body. You read Romans chapter 1. And it talks about they receive in themselves the error of their ways, which is meet or proper. You say, why? Because that's a consequence. I've debated with some sodomites, and I try to be very cordial. I don't need to use, we were talking about it yesterday, don't need to use all these little cliches. Or Brother Meyer and I were talking about it this morning. Don't you need to use these little cliches like God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. You know, that's fine in the pulpit and it gets a bit of a chuckle or whatnot. When you're really battling with the devil and trying to gain somebody's soul, that stuff doesn't get you any ground. But I'll tell you what does get ground, the natural course of God. Listen, it is natural that men and women come together and bear children. It's unnatural any other way. Amen. This is just, nature proves this. And so we see naturally that there are different consequences for different sins. You know, naturally, there is the illustration that God gives us of the drunkard. Not only does God have a lot to say about it in His Word, but you listen to me, your liver cannot suffer liquor. You're going to get cirrhosis. It's a natural consequence of sin. I think of I know Brother Jim and Brother Brian and Wally and Dave and several all of us have been in prisons and had the privilege to preach. Did you know there are different levels of prisons? There's level 1, level 2, level 3, level 4. Why? Because there are different consequences for different sins. That said, ladies and gentlemen, and all this is building to a point, all sin displeases God. Help me. Why? Because sin is what put Jesus on the cross. Amen? All sin displeases God. And it seems like when we first come to Christ, and I don't know how it was for you, but it seemed like to me that the sins of the flesh were obvious. I mean, God just put His spotlight on those in my life, and that what we would call the big sins, amen? And it seems like, especially early on, they're very easy to deal with because of the blessed Holy Spirit. You see, He's the Holy Spirit. Amen? And when you're living, you get saved and you have unholy habits and unholy passions in your life, He rears up and convicts you of those. And thank God, it's one of the best evidences that you're saved. That the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. But it seems like, again, I'm just giving you my personal experience. It seems like the little sins, they hang in there a lot longer. You say, what do you mean? I mean those sins of the heart. They're a little tougher to root out. Song of Solomon says, take ye the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Wasn't the big animals that spoiled those grapevines. It was the little foxes that came and tore them up. And these are sins of the heart. But can I say this? Every sin of the flesh was once a sin of the heart. That's what Jesus said when He talked about out of the heart proceedeth fornications, adulteries. Wait. What do you mean? Why? Because our thought life affects our actual life. Amen. Jesus dealt with this principle in Matthew chapter 5. Why don't you go there with me if you would. You're in Matthew chapter 11. Just go over a couple pages. Jesus deals with this principle of the sin of the heart and the sin of the flesh in Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse number 21. Ye have heard that it was said of them in old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That would be a sin of the flesh. Grab somebody, killing them. Verse 22, I say. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Jesus puts it this way. If you want to stay away from the sin of the flesh of murder, stay away from the sin of the heart of anger. Amen? Anger leads to murder. How about in verses 27 and 28? We've read these many times. Matthew chapter 5. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That is certainly a sin of the flesh, and all God's people said. But what does it say in verse 28? But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. Hey, if you want to stay away from the sin of the flesh of adultery, stay away from the sin of the heart of lust. Amen. Evil thoughts breed evil speaking, which breeds evil actions. You see, why are you telling us about these sins of the heart, Pastor? Because worry is a sin. It's a sin. Pastor, are you calling me a sinner? Yes. I can do that with the utmost authority. You are a sinner. And if you worry, you are committing sin. I could tell this one's going over like a screen door on a submarine tonight. Amen? Listen, worry is a sin. It's a lack of trusting God. It's a sin. It's a sin of the heart. But can I tell you that worry has some big consequences? Worry solves no problems. You worrying about something and walking around going, and then you're doing this until your fingernails are about right here. Amen. You got no more fingernails left. It's blood and just pieces of finger left. You know what you didn't do? You didn't solve your problem. You didn't solve the problem that you're worried about. Oh, I need this money to come in. I need this money to come in. I need this money to come in. Is that going to make the money come in? No. No, you're just worrying. Something else, it doesn't solve any problems. It saps your power. See, worry robs you of strength that God wants to give you. Worry does that. I believe, not only that, I believe worry shortens people's lives. You know, I've learned in these last months coming with this IgA nephropathy, this kidney disease that I have, and I've known it all along, but how very systemic your body is. Your liver depends on your kidneys, which depend on your circulatory system, which depends on your heart. Everything is intertwined. This is the reason why some of you senior saints, when you go and they change a medicine, how it affects everything else, because everything is so interdependent. You know, I'll tell you what worry does. Worry gives you stress. And stress shortens people's lives. Stress leads to heart attacks. Stress leads to just breakdown. I believe worry, it doesn't solve any problems. It saps power. It shortens people's lives. And really what it does, ladies and gentlemen, is it slanders providence. It says, now help me. You're not going to want to say amen. You don't have to. God, I don't really trust you to meet my needs, so I have to worry about this. Now, that's not going to get a big amen, but I promise you it's just the truth as I am your pastor tonight. When you worry, you say, God, I don't really think he can come through. It slanders providence. I want you to consider three things. If you're tempted to worry, and I like what John Wesley said. He said, I would no more permit myself to worry than to swear. That's how he looked at worry. Amen. He looked at it as just as bad as cussing. I want you to consider three things, if you would, with me. If you're tempted to worry, and you may be here, and some people worry, and some people, listen, everybody has a besetting sin. And I don't want to know what yours is, and I'm not going to tell you what mine is, amen? But for some people, worry is a besetting sin. It besets them. It bothers them. Hey, if you're one of those people tonight, I want you to maybe take down these points tonight. First thing I want you to consider is consider God's provision. When you're tempted to worry. Look at verse 26 in your Bibles, please. Look at it. Consider God's provision. It says there, behold the fowls of the air. Have you ever looked? There's a lot of birds out there. I was driving down. I got over the bridge in Cincinnati on Friday, heading to Kentucky to Mrs. Griffith's funeral, and I got into just some beautiful Kentucky hills, and all of a sudden I saw those little black birds that migrate from tree to tree. It's hilarious. I wonder what they're doing. They're on one side of the highway, and all of a sudden one of them takes off, and they said, "Well, we better all go," and they just go over to the other side. They circle around and they go to another tree. How many of you have seen those birds that do that? Just, and I'm just watching them, and I'm not going off the road. You know, I'm just kind of looking at them, and I said, boy, there's a lot of birds. Well, look what it says. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. Listen, they don't plow up ground. Amen? They don't plow up ground. They don't take stones out of the dirt and farm. They sow not, neither do they reap, verse 26 of chapter 6, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. You know, God provides for the needs of the entire food bill of all the birds. Look what it says at the last part of the verse. And this is the part, if you mark your Bible, mark this. Are ye not much better than they? Listen to me. The answer to that question is yes, you are. God thinks of you much more highly than the birds. He loves the birds. He provides for the birds. Thank God He does. Amen. And you know what they do? In the mornings, they praise Him. Amen, don't they? They just, I want to know what that means in Finch. It means praise God, amen? That's what it means, amen? But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. When you're tempted to worry, consider God's provision. God has the food bill every day for the fowls of the air, and He always comes through. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know. Why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so? Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Hey, listen, ladies and gentlemen. When you're tempted to worry, consider God's provision. He provides. Didn't we learn that this morning? God will provide Himself a lamb. Listen, God doesn't want you to starve. God doesn't want you to go without. Amen. He doesn't want that. It says here that God provides. Consider God's provision. Secondly, if you would, not only consider God's provision, consider God's performance. Look at verse number 28. Consider God's performance. And again, He's asking rhetorical questions here. The Lord Jesus is asking questions that we know the answers to. Look at verse 27. He says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Well, you think about that and you're like, let me worry about it. You know, if I worry, I bet I can grow 7 feet tall and become an NBA basketball player. And it won't matter because they're not playing this year anyway. So I couldn't make any money doing that. Let me think about it. Oh, still 6'2". That's what He's saying here. He's saying you can't, you just by thinking about it, you're not going to add a cubit to your stature. And then says this, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. What a beautiful flower the lily is. What a beautiful flower. My friend Mike Sullivan and his dear wife Jocelyn, they were here with us not too long ago, and they just passed the 7th anniversary of their death of their little baby Lee. And every year I try to send flowers, and just because of the timing, I want to send lilies. One year they had lilies for me and I sent them. Because the lily's the resurrection flower. Amen. It reminds us that, hey, one day we're going to rise. That loved one, that sweet mama you put in the ground, she's coming out. Amen. It says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, when you consider the flowers, I think first of all of their inability. Flowers are completely dependent upon God. They need rain. They need sunlight. But they're not out going like this. Okay, I'm going to toil and I'm going to be beautiful when I'm done spinning here. No, they don't do that. There is complete inability. Something else I think of them, their inactivity. They're not helping themselves to become better. But I think what Jesus said right here about their incomparability. He said, those lilies of the field, even Solomon, the greatest king of them all, the one who had the riches, everything. Look at that lily. That lily's more beautiful than he was in all his glory. Look at verse 30 and 31. Shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Yeah, I think of some of our young families tonight. I think of the Stanleys and the Beckers, of course, are trying to get houses. Amen. And listen, there's a part of us that we forget how trying those days are and how worrisome those days can be. I want to just tell you, consider God's performance. God's going to give you the right home. God's going to give you the right home. Amen. God is a good God. If He clothes the lilies of the field, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? But then not only consider God's provision, consider God's performance, but I want you to look at verse 32 and 33 as we consider God's prerogative. As we consider God's prerogative. Say, what is that? Look at verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. What are these things? It's food, it's shelter, it's raiment, it's all the things that Jesus has been talking about. And if you mark your Bible, you need to mark this part of verse 32 because it's the key to the whole portion of Scripture. Sometimes we think the key is verse 33 and certainly has some application. We'll talk about it. But the key is verse 32. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Listen, I'm a father. I know that my boys need food, clothes, and shelter. My boys don't chew their fingernails and say, Dad, are you going to give us clothes? Dad, are we going to have shelter tonight? Dad, is there food? No, they say, Daddy, give me food. Daddy, where's my sweatshirt? Daddy, turn down the heat. It's too hot in here. But listen, I'm just an earthly father. And my kids know that. See, folks, our Heavenly Father knows that we have needs. Amen. He knows. He's not up there saying, oh, do you have needs? Gee, I forgot about that. No. Listen to that. He knows what we need. But then, part of His prerogative there, we see not only the Father's knowledge, but we see the Father's counsel in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Our Father's counsel is this. And it's so basic. I learned this a long time ago and it's helped me so much. God says it this way, church. You take care of my business, and I'll take care of your business. Tell you what, I'm going to take care of this fly in a minute, man. Isn't that, listen, seek ye first the kingdom of God. You don't have to worry about all those other things if you're putting God first where He belongs. Amen. You put God where He belongs. And listen, what does He say there? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the Father's knowledge, the Father's counsel. And then we see the Father's promise. And all these things shall be added unto you. All these things. What's all these things? Everything that we've been talking about in this chapter. Food and raiment and shelter. All the daily necessities of life. God says, put me first and I'll take care of you. And how many of us could give a testimony to say, listen, when I started doing that, I stopped worrying about all those things. See, the problem is, for some people, they're still on the throne where God should be. So they have to worry. Put God where He ought to be. You don't have to worry. Just like my kids don't worry. Listen, and there's so many beautiful lessons in little children. They don't worry about it. They really don't. I think of folks that are handicapped, folks that are special, Down syndrome, sweetest people you ever meet in your life. Part of their sweetness is they don't have all these idiosyncrasies that you and I have to deal with. Listen, they don't worry. They're happy. And I want to tell you something. You worrying is sapping your power, and it's shortening your life, and it's not solving your problems, and it's slandering your province. Your Father's promise is this. All these things shall be added unto you. Hey, listen. I know you have needs. Put me first, and I will take care of you. I want you to look at what the Scripture says. Look at verse 25. It says, take no thought. You jump down to verse 28. And why take ye thought? Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought. Can I give you a paraphrase and we'll close with this? My paraphrase is this. Don't bother with worry, God says. I've got it all under control. No need to worry. I've got it all under control. Father, we love you. Thank you for this